What a blessing it is to have this opportunity to be in the Lord's house today. And God is good.
All the time.
He really, really is good. Listen, look around. Give somebody a smile and a wave. We do the Central Baptist wave. All right. Make sure you got that smile on your face. Now, wait a minute. You're doing it wrong. Haven't y'all ever been to a ball game? You do the wave like this. Everybody stands up and it goes. I'm just picking at you. If you're part of our online audience, we want to thank you for taking the time to join us today. And we trust that the Lord's going to bless your heart as we have the opportunity to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We trust that the Lord's going to speak to your heart today and that you will enjoy the opportunity to be a part of our Central Baptist family. If you're part of who we are, if you're not a member, that's okay. You're part of the family of God. That makes you part of the family. So we just don't put labels on that. But we're so glad that you're here with us today. We look forward to a special time of being able to worship our Lord as we enter the Christmas season. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin today. Father, as we come to you, we're grateful and thankful for the opportunity that you give us to just be able to gather together as your children. Lord, we thank you for the season in which we enter. I pray, Father, that through the midst of everything that will take place as we go forward, not only until we reach the Christmas date, but Lord, even thereafter, I pray that you would help us to keep proper perspective in what Christmas really, really is all about. So, Lord, right now, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. I ask that you would help us to prepare our hearts to meet you in this place today, that as we leave this place, we'll do so differently than when we walked in. Lord, bless our hearts, bless our time as only you can, as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, listen, as we enter this particular time of the year, it's always a very special time of the year for our church as well as churches all over the world. As we have that opportunity to really support our foreign missions. I remember, I'm starting to get to that age now where, how many of y'all remember when we called it the Foreign Mission Board? Okay, now it's called the International Mission Board, but for those of you who are like me, you understand what Foreign Mission Board is, or International Mission Board. Each year, the Southern Baptist churches will take the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And that Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to put our missionaries out on the field overseas, as well as taking care of them in every way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, at Easter time, we have the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. That's for North American missions, which covers United States, Canada, and Mexico. So anything outside of the U.S., Canada, and Mexico is funded through the International Mission Board. And that is pretty much everywhere other than Canada, U.S., and Mexico. So each year we put our hearts and our souls into taking this offering and praying that God's going to use that in a very, very special way to bless those that He will call, those that He will send, and those that, as they minister overseas. So as we head into that time, we'll let you know a little bit more about when our end gathering will be. That's the time when you can designate that offering that God has led you to give specifically to Lottie Moon. You can just write that on an envelope. You don't have to wait for the end gathering. You can give that now. We'll make sure that it goes into the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So anytime between now and pretty much the end of December, if you want to drop that in, we'll make sure that it gets there. So you'll be hearing more about that. I believe we do have a video to show you today to introduce you to our Lottie Moon giving season.
We hear it in the voices of the hurting. We sense it in the brokenness of the world around us. Lostness is a blindness to the promise and hope of the gospel that leads to eternal separation from the Father. The world's greatest problem is lostness, and it's growing every day. 8 billion people living in 195 countries, speaking over 7,000 languages. Today, more than half have yet to hear the good news of the gospel. The vision God gives us in Revelation 7:9. A multitude from every nation, all tribes, peoples, and languages fuels our desire to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But we must be willing to go further than we've ever gone before, to the very edges of lostness, where more than 3,000 people groups have no missionary presence and likely no access to the gospel. No one is engaging them. Together, we can change that We know the love and hope and peace of the gospel. We know the way, the truth, and the life. We know the power of true redemption. We will not ignore lostness. We will not be silent. We will not stand still. From the Great Commission until the great multitude, we must unite in this great pursuit to reach every nation, no matter the cost.
Morning. Today we need you to grab your hymnals, and if you don't have one close by when you're walking back from the tree, you might want to get one from the early rows. So we're going to start with I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, page 98. We'll be singing one verse.
Have been used throughout the centuries to call people to worship or to bring good news. Good news and bad news have been heralded by bells. When heirs to royalty were born in European countries, bells would peal. When wars were over, bells would celebrate. Bells ring when Christians die. They ring to call us to God's house. Today, bells ring to call us to remember the birth which is soon to be celebrated among us. That of the King's heir, our Lord, the Christ.
Star of wonder, star of night, star of royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to that perfect light. Throughout the ages, astronomers have proposed countless theories about the mysterious light over Bethlehem. But some have calculated it to be the reoccurrence of Halley's Comet or the sudden merging of two or more planets. But in spite of the theories and the speculations, however, and according to ancient manuscripts, a spectacular celestial object was seen. Whatever the mysteries surrounding the Bethlehem star, it has survived the centuries as a symbol of a new birth, a new promise, and a new way of life that has changed the course of human history. It represents the one true perfect light that leads us from darkness of despair to hope eternal. It's the perfect light that will not be vanquished.
We read in God's Word, according to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Hopefully you received the insert with the words for O Holy Night. If not, we've got some in the back to hand out for those of you who got your stuff early. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, we're grateful that as we gather, we can remember that holy night. Father, we pray that as we prepare to celebrate your birth, only a few mere weeks away, Lord, that you will truly just fill our hearts with all of who you are, not just during the Christmas season, Father, but each and every day of our life. May we truly understand the salvation that comes through the birth of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, that birth led to Calvary's cross, but, Lord, it also led to the resurrection, which supplies eternal life for each and every one who will receive him. Lord, I pray that you will just help us to pause in the moment, the moments of the push and shove of the Christmas season, to truly remember why we celebrate Christmas. So, Lord, bless once again the time that we will spend today recalling such wonderful items that we see throughout Christmas that should remind us particularly of Jesus Christ and our salvation. Continue to bless our time, Father, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, folks, I want to ask you to do me a favor. If you have a hymnal, there should be some in there. You can grab that. Turn it to page 96, and we're going to give you a second to stretch. Would you please stand with me as we prepare to sing Good Christian Men Rejoice? Would you stand with me?
Wondered why we talk about the hanging of the greens, or why an evergreen is called an evergreen, and why Christmas greens are traditionally used to emphasize the nativity. Green represents renewal, new life, freshness, and rebirth. Plants such as pine, fir, holly, ivy, and mistletoe are called evergreens because they do not die. Throughout the season of the year, they remain evergreen, ever alive. It is no wonder that we deck our sanctuary and halls with evergreen during the Advent season. Advent is the season of preparation for the coming of Christ, God's gift to us of new and eternal life.
The many legends of the holly include a dark side as well as a brighter side. It has been said that what was once called the holy tree somehow became the holly tree through a corruption of the English language. Even before the dawn of Christianity, the eternal green leaves of the holly tree gave it an aura of mystery and reverence. Primitive tribes believed that hanging holly in their shelters would bring them good fortune. They also believed its mysterious powers would chase away witches and evil spirits.
Early Christians wore holly as they entered the church, convinced this would give them supernatural powers. It was their belief that burning bush through which God spoke to Moses was the holly or holy tree. Many believed that Christ's crown of thorns was fashioned from holly leaves, and that after the crown was pressed down on his head, his blood turned the white berries to the red berries we recognize today. Holly was so revered for its ability to defy death. It is said that whatever Jesus walked on earth, holly sprang up in his footsteps. Ivy, too, is rich in symbolism. In the Middle Ages, ivy was used too extensively for Christmas decorating. It was considered a symbol of love because of its clinging habit of growth. Holly and ivy are often associated together in legends because of the holly's sturdiness and the ivy's tenaciousness. Both have the incredible ability to survive and to grow. We decorate our sanctuary with holly and ivy because of their link through the ages of beauty, endurance, and permanence. And though they are steeped in legend and superstition, their quality of life over death is fitting and proper for the birth of one who offers each of us life beyond death.
Holly and the Ivy.
Holly and the Ivy, when they are both so beautiful, 17. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child.
Matthew 2, verses 7 through 11. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." And they all heard the king. They went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down to him and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Hymn 91, Silent Night.
Oh, most popular flower of the Advent Christmas season is the bright red poinsettia. Actually, the red petals are not the blossoms. They are the small yellow clusters found at the center. Somehow, the red and the green leaves of the plant give Christmas an added touch that would just not be the same without them. This attractive flower was first discovered growing wild in Mexico by Dr. Joel Poinsett, who served as our first foreign minister to that country from 1825 to 1829. In Mexico, that plant was referred to as the flower of the holy night or the flame leaf. Dr. Poinsett brought several of the new plants to America, where a Philadelphia nurseryman developed it into the type of the flower we see today.
Many legends have grown up around the poinsettia. One is that it was merely a weed that grew in Mexico, until it was placed at the feet of the Virgin Mary by a poor peasant girl who had no other gift to bring. As it touched the feet of the statue, it was transformed immediately into a flower of scarlet brilliance. Another legend stated that blood fell from the broken heart of a young Mexican girl, and a poinsettia grew where each drop fell. This beautiful flower speaks to us symbolically in several ways. First of all, the star-shaped formation of red leaves called to mind the star which shone at the first Christmas. In a less joyous sense, the color of the flower is blood red. This reminds us of the blood of the male infants killed by Roman soldiers as King Herod sought to eliminate any threat to his throne. We sometimes forget this part of the story, which made the trip of Mary, Joseph, and the Christ child to Egypt a necessity. The color of the flower also symbolizes the fact that the babe of Bethlehem's manger became the savior of the world as he shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary.
O Christmas tree.
Evergreen has been a symbol of Christmas and the center of holiday festivities for many years. The green color of the tree symbolizes growth. It also represents everlasting life in the midst of winter. It is hard to tell just when the use of the tree at Christmas season began. However, it was probably first used in Scandinavia. Records tell of its use there in the 8th century when Saint Boniface persuaded the Druids to replace the oak tree of their pagan ceremonies with fir trees that symbolized eternal life.
This scripture passage is from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, and to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Mm-hmm.
The most famous story about the early use of the evergreen tree at Christmas centers around Martin Luther. As he walked through the forest one starry night, with snow covering the ground, he marveled at the beauty of the starlight as it shone upon the branches of the snow-covered fir trees. When he tried to tell his family of the glory and the beauty of the forest, they failed to comprehend what he had seen. He then brought a pine tree into the house and placed the candles upon it to represent the twinkling of the stars.
The earliest use of the Christmas tree in America is also not known. However, a German tailor, August Imgard, set up a fir tree in his home in Wooster, Ohio in 1847, and he decorated it. The first tree to appear in a church was in Cleveland, Ohio in 1851. Some members of the congregation thought that it was the act of sacrilegion. They were very critical of their pastor. Few trees appeared in churches in the mid-19th century, since many still considered it to be a pagan custom. However, the tree has now become a symbol of the glory of God and his promise of eternal life.
Many of the decorations we place on the Christmas tree symbolizes various aspects of our Christian faith. An ancient legend tells of a poor woman who could only provide a small, sparsely decorated tree for her children. One night, however, spiders spun webs throughout the tree as a reward of the woman's goodness, and the Christ child's turned the web into silver and gold. Thus, the tinsel which we place on the tree represents the miraculous power of the Christ to bring us hope in the midst of despair. The large star at the top of the tree reminds us of the admiration of the Christ child by the wise men. An angel in place of the star calls our attention to the majesty of God and his heavenly throne.
One of the most individual of all our home decorations is our Christmas tree. Each family has a unique collection of ornaments. Some are specialized. Some are all angels, all homemade, all chrismons, all of certain colors. Others are assortments. Things the children have made through the years, things handed down from generations, gifts from friends. It is this uniqueness that will make our tree very special. Over the years, families have shared their personal ornaments for the tree. This means our tree is gifted with a variety that reflects the rich diversity of our congregation, but which also shows the oneness we experience when we are together. Each member of the congregation is now invited to come and place an ornament on our tree. Please take one from the basket and place on the tree. The baskets are right here.
Joy and song has always been a part of Christmas. The angels announce good tidings of great joy to all people and praise God in chorus. Some of the greatest songs of the church has celebrated Christmas. Let's all join in and sing Joy to the World.
There's a certain danger in coming together year after year to celebrate the birth of a child that occurred nearly 2,000 years ago. We regard the coming of Christ as a significant historical event from the ancient era. Thus, we tend to view it in that context. But it is an event that we observe, and as observers, we place ourselves on the outside of it looking in and celebrating the birth of a baby that occurred long ago rather than the rebirth of our own lives today. It is God within each of us that makes this Advent season a time of renewed hope, a celebration of new life. Let us rejoice in the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, those many centuries ago. But let us also bring his birth into the context of today, now, this very moment.
Let's stand as we sing our last one, O Come All Ye Faithful.
hope that you enjoy as much as I do the opportunity to decorate the church as a church, as the family of God, as a body of believers, and as we come together to take those times and those moments to just sing praises to Him. You guys really sounded great. That's kind of like gathering around and the good times of decorating at the house, which a lot of you probably already are. I would say that there's a really good chance that you've already started getting into the Christmas rush and the Christmas push and shove. Some of you may, like I, may have been out over the past couple of days, and what you have seen and what you have noticed was the mad rush to start the shopping season. Some of you have already decorated, and you've caught a lot of chin music for that from people that you know and love. There are two camps: those that say you don't start decorating for Christmas till after Thanksgiving, and then there are those who will sit back and say, well, this is Christmas year-round just because I like it and I enjoy it. Whatever the case may be, it's okay for you to Christmas decorate now. So if you've got your tree up, some people have done that. But what happens in the Christmas season is oftentimes we get caught up in that push and shove. We get caught up in the shopping mania, whether it's Black Friday deals or whatever takes place. We start to actually create pressure upon ourselves when it comes down to those type things. We've got to get this, we've got to get there, we've got to move over here, we've got to make sure that this toy is gotten before it's gone for the grandchildren, the children, or what have. All of us essentially have been there. Now, I'll tell you this, I enjoy Christmas. I even enjoy the giving and the receiving part of that, and I'm not one of those people that I'm in no real hurry to finish Christmas. I don't ever want to get to the end of Christmas and sit back and say, well, I sure am glad that's over. Listen, if you're doing that, you're not doing it right, okay? Christmas, first of all, we have to understand the reason why we celebrate Christmas. And the reason that we celebrate Christmas is to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, again, I'm not saying that all the other things that we do, it's great to have that opportunity of getting family together. Man, what a phenomenal thing to be able to do. I enjoy that. I hope, trust, and pray that you do as well. But what happens is, you know, oftentimes, you know, a Christmas, as we think about it, why is it that people like Christmas so much? Yeah, because technically it's that moment, like between now and the end of the year, that's that moment when all of a sudden we become nicer to everybody. You ever notice that? Yeah, all of a sudden what happens is, you know, we're those type of people who get together and we will sing with excitement and enjoy. We will love one another. And this is that time of the year when many people actually come to the realization that there are needy people out there in the world around them and actually are led to reach out to them. Have you ever noticed that? That is one of the things that between now and the end of the year you will see. Why is it that that has to stop at the end of the year? You know, it's almost like, okay, I'll tell you what, we're going to take care of the needy, but we're only going to do that between Thanksgiving and Christmas. We're going to reach out to somebody in need, but we have to do it in this season. Now, I've said that to people before, and someone once said to me, well, it's not really that that's the only season we do it, it's just that that's when we're reminded of it. I said, well, then I think we need to be reminded of it much more often than what we are. I believe that each and every one of us, given the chance, given the opportunity, would reach out to those people when we see them in need. I think part of our problem is we get in such a hurry, we don't see those people. I still remember one of the most impactful messages from the Word of God that ever came to me was, if you will remember, when the lady came and anointed Jesus' feet. And if you remember, there was a lot of people that had gotten on to her, and they said, well, if Jesus knew what kind of person this was, you know, he essentially, you know, wouldn't be allowing this. And I still remember what Christ said to one of his disciples when he said this. He said, do you see this woman? Now, we've used that in the context before. Do you see this woman? You know, that can be a direct question. Well, yeah, I see her. She's standing right in front of me. But it can also mean something far deeper, and I think that's exactly what it meant when Jesus said that to his disciple. He said, do you see this woman? Do we really, when we look at people around us, do we see those that are hurting? Do we see those that are in need? Do we see those who just need a kind word to get through the day? Or do we get so busy in life that we go blowing through and past opportunities that Jesus puts in our way to be a minister in the heart and in the lives of those people? So I want to encourage you during this Christmas season, do you see that person? Do you see that neighbor? Do you see that coworker? Do you see that person in the grocery store line? Do you see that person? Wherever you go, do you see them as Jesus would see them? Yeah, I've said that everybody has a story. And often when you hear somebody's story, you walk away going, wow, I never knew that. Yeah, when you look at it, you've seen, and some of you know some people who have been through some tremendous heartache and some tremendous heartbreak, and you even wonder how they get up out of bed and start the day. Do you see that person? See, the way that Jesus allowed you to see that person is the way that he wants you to see the world around you. He wants you to see the world around you and the people in your life in the same manner in which he sees them. Think about how Jesus would view those people. You know, when we do that, it makes us less likely to be, I don't even know if this is a real word, but it's a word where I grew up. It makes us less crabby. Is that a word? It makes us less hostile. It makes us more pleasant to be around. You know, we don't sit there and start going, rah, rah, I can't believe this and I can't believe that, because, man, we got a hair trigger on our temper these days, don't we? That's just the way the world has gotten. Do you see that person? You know, maybe that waitress that you're getting so mad with is doing the best she can because she's a single mom trying to raise 3 or 4 kids and do it all on her own, and she's worn to a frazzle and she doesn't need you on her back. Maybe she needs that smile. I don't know about you, but I've been places before where I've had people say, I just want to thank you for your patience because things were tough. Things were tight. Thank you for not being mad. Thank you for not yelling at me. Thank you. Yeah, and I'm like, you're welcome. But it made a difference. It made a difference. Do you see that particular person? Now, I've said this, and I'm not going to preach for a half an hour or 45 minutes or even an hour. I'm going to shut it down in just a moment. I know some of you are sitting there going, golly, we didn't finish anything. And he's up there. But I do want to share a thought with you. You know, because right now, everybody is starting to get in that mode. And I promise, I'm just going to ask, this is one of Roy's surveys. How many of you have already either done some Christmas shopping or you've been thinking about Christmas shopping of what you need to get and what you need? Look at the hands, okay? Some of you have looked at the Good Friday deals and you're already out there in the midst of trying to get geared up for Christmas. Some of you are going to say, I'm going to get ahead of the curve this time. I'm not going to be out there on the last day. And you will. You'll be out there on the last day. Some of you are very organized and you'll have it all done. I am not you, so trust me when I say that. But I like the gift-giving part of it. Now, I want to share just very briefly some passages out of Matthew when we consider gift-giving, okay? In Matthew chapter 2, you don't have to turn there if you don't want. I think we'll have the words up there. But Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, says this. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us. May your words spring forth life and hope within each and every one of us. Speak to our hearts, Lord, as only you can, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we think about these gifts and we think about what was taking place and we think about the wise men, and you'll hear much about them in the coming weeks as we head into Christmas, but you think about what they did. They actually carried gifts to the newborn king. Yeah, I hope that each and every one of you get all your Christmas shopping done so that you can take some time over the Christmas season to truly reflect upon the beauty of Christmas and why we celebrate it. Don't lose sight of the importance of what Christmas is all about, or don't lose sight about the importance of the gifts. Now, why do I say that? Because all of us know that gifts have been a vital part of Christmas our whole lives, hadn't it? Yet loving to give them, you give the gifts, you receive the gift. And what do I say about that? Think about how important gifts are to Christmas, because that's how it all started. You see, when they went to the manger, they went to see the greatest gift of all, didn't they? You see, if you go back to the verse, I think that everybody, even non-believers, know is John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish but have everlasting." That was a gift. The gift that God is giving to us. The gift, the opportunity for salvation. The gift, the opportunity for eternal life with him. The gift, the opportunity for forgiveness of sin. That's really what it's all about. And it all started with a gift. God gave us his only Son that we might have eternal life. Just think about what he's given. Think about what God's given you. Think about what God's given each and every one of us. He's given us forgiveness of sins. He's given us peace in our lives. He's given us love. He's given us self-respect. He's given us all those things. Think about it, though. What God has given to me is still good, but it only gets better. Because we haven't reached the destination yet. See, I think too many times we get so used to the journey that we think it's about the journey. Now, don't get me wrong, the journey's important. We learn a lot of things along the way of the journey. But what was it that the apostle said? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why would anybody not want to be present with the Lord? You know, I've said that to many people before. I'd say, what is the worst thing that can happen in this situation? And finally, they'll sit back and say, well, I could die. I said, okay, so if you die and you're a believer, the worst thing that can happen to you is you could go to the place where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, where you get to see God, where you get to hang out with Jesus, where you get to be in the place that he's prepared for you. And that's the worst thing that can happen to you? You see, a lot of it depends on our perspective. How we look at things. May we look at the gifts of Christmas this year in a completely different manner. And see what happened as we look at the wise men. It said they went and they found Jesus. Let me tell you something about those guys. We don't know a whole lot about the Magi, wise men, whatever you want to call them. All we know is this. We don't even know the story that they knew. All they knew was that something strange was happening. And they wanted to be a part of it. Have you ever had that feeling in your life when you're like, something's going on here? I don't know what it is, and I can't quite put my finger on it, but I'm going to keep an eye on it. I'm going to watch because something is going on. If you look historically, the Magi saw the star. The Magi were the ones who studied the stars. They were the astrologers, and they knew something was going on. Now, I don't know whether they knew what the Old Testament prophets had said about the coming of the Messiah, but all I know is that there was something that they knew was different about that. Now, we always talk about the three wise men, right? We don't even know if there was three. It could have been 33. It could have been 43. Why? Okay, so where do we get three from? The what? The gifts. Because there were three different types of gifts. And those gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So at least we figure at least one of them, each one of them had a different gift. Now, like I said, there could have been 30 of them. We don't know that. But we always say that there was three of them because there were three different types of gifts. Now, I always have to point this out because I think it's very important how we can often lead people astray, even in church. Go down to verse 11 of our text. I want you to see something. See, we know what was taking place. We know what was going on. That the wise men began to look for the king. So, you know, the thing about it was, where were they going to find a king? Go to the palace. They went to Herod's palace. Kings didn't like competition, did they? They would kill each other over something like that. So, essentially, they go by the palace and they're like, hey, we're looking for the new king. Well, the old king don't like to hear that. And he's like, well, hang on, what are you talking about? And then it says that even Herod went to his wise men, and they asked them the question. Herod said, hey, look, what's the story with this king? Where is he supposed to be born? And the ironic part is they got it right. They knew. Well, down in Bethlehem, just 6 miles down the road, that's where he's supposed to be born. So essentially, they go back, Herod goes back and he says, hey, you boys, when you find him, come on back and let me know because I want to go worship him too. That was not Herod's intent. We know that because of what happened later. But here's something I want to point out that's very, very important. Look at verse 11 with me. It says, and when they had come into the house, wait a minute, hold on. Where was Jesus? He was born and he was laid in a, he was wrapped in swaddling. Yeah. But that's not what this verse says, is it? It says, and when they came into the house, I want to point out something very critical. Those wise men may not have actually known what they were searching for, but they were persistent. They had searched and searched and searched and followed the star. Even when things didn't make sense, even when people would have said they were crazy, they stayed on the trail. They stayed on the journey. It is believed that it took the wise men how many years? A lot of you know this if you've been around me. 2 years before they made it to Jesus. That's why they found him in the house and not in the manger. Now, some of you out there would say, well, preacher, I'll tell you one thing. Where did you get 2 years from? What makes you think it was 2 years? I'm glad you asked. Because you always need to be able to prove it in the scripture. You see, remember how the story went. The wise men did not go back to Herod, right? It says at the end of that, verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country in another way. Well, when Herod realized they didn't come back, and he still has to get rid of this newborn king. Now, I also want you to notice, let's see. He asked them a question. Well, I'll just lay it out here for you, but we've got it in the scripture. But it tells us this. It says that what happened was that Herod, at this particular point, decides that he's going to put out a decree that all of the children 2 years of age, male children, 2 years of age and under, be put to death. Why do you think he chose 2 years? Here's why. Because it also says in that same passage that he said 2 years based on the time that the wise men told him they saw the star. That's where the time frame came from. Herod said, well, when I was talking to them wise men, they said it was that this was the date when they saw the star. That must have been when Jesus was born. That was the shepherds actually made it to the manger. But the wise men, yeah, and they've already told Herod, well, this is when we saw it. This is when we started following the star. He backtracks and calculates and says, well, if I just have all the male children 2 years of age and under killed, then we'll just wipe him out because he's got to be two or under. You see, that's why the wise men found him in the house, not in the manger. And the scripture backs that up and proves it. So the bottom line is simply this. You've heard this expression probably enough times it drives you crazy, but wise men still seek Jesus. You know, one of these days I'm going to preach a message on the tenacity of the wise men. For 2 years, you and I won't, we are as patient as a rock. We won't do, we will not, how many of y'all are, admittedly, you're confessing today, you are not a very patient person. All right, the rest of y'all are liars and you need to repent. You are not a patient person and neither am I. We want something. We want it right now. How would you like to be looking for something every day for 2 years? I said that one time. Somebody said, well, I have been. My wife hid something from me. I've been looking for it every day for 2 years. Every day. At what point would you give up? I can tell you that today we would give up a lot sooner than 2 years. Every day, these wise men's lives were about finding Jesus. So I don't want you to quit. Now I want to tell you, remember when I said before there was something different about it? The Holy Spirit shows within your heart there's something different. And the Holy Spirit is what you seek. Yeah, and I love it. I mean, we put terms on everything and we say, well, this person is seeking Christ. You can't even seek Christ lest the Holy Spirit beckons your heart to do so. I just want you to know that. So the Holy Spirit is there. And so often what happens is some of us find ourselves in the shoes of the shepherds where the Lord said, there he is, he's right over there. And it says they went and made it and worshiped him while he was in the stable. But then some of us are the wise men. It's taken 2 years to find him. But listen, here's what I want to say about the wise men today and what I love about them. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. They kept on pushing through the good times and through the bad times. And by the way, these were guys who had all the reason in the world to quit. They were the ones that were considered to be the wealthy one. But yet wise men still seek him. There were discouragements in the pathway. I mean, think about even when they went to Herod. Yeah, there was discouragement there. You see, If we were given the first wise men advice, we would probably say to them, oh, look, well, we've read the story. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. Well, folks, today I want to tell you something. I've read the story. Keep going. Don't stop. Because there's victory. Keep the fork, Leonard. The best is yet to come. This is not the best. Don't stop. Don't give up on Jesus through the thick and through the thin. All Jesus ever asked is what you have. I love that. He's never asked anything more or anything less from anybody. That is throughout the Bible. If you think about it, when he talked about the widow's mite, it said there were a bunch of those that were sitting there for show. They were given all kinds of sums of money, but they were given out of their excess. And yet here was a widow lady who dropped in one mite. And remember what Jesus said to his disciples as he watched that? He said, which one gave more? And I'd have been going, is that a trick question? Sure, it's a trick question. The one that gave more was the one who gave one mite. It might not have been monetarily more, but she gave everything she had. Here's what I want to leave you with today. Give God what you've got. And you might sit back and say, well, it's not much. Well, you know what? Last time I checked, there's several places that Jesus took a few fishes and a couple of loaves, and he fed thousands of people off of a little boy's lunch. And there were leftovers. Did you hear me? There were leftovers. Do you realize that they picked up more than they even started with? See, one of them actually says there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Oh, yeah, don't forget, how much did everybody get to eat that day? It was all you could eat buffet. It says they ate until they were satisfied. You could go back for seconds or thirds or fourths, and there were still 12 baskets left over. See, that's the God I serve. The question is, are we going to trust him? You see, when we think about giving gifts this time of year, think about the greatest gift that you and I have ever received, and that is that of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus on your gift list? Think about that as you go shopping. Be sure to include him so that you can make the most of Christmas. See, the best gift that you can give Jesus is yourself. That's the best gift. That's, you know what? That's the gift that he wants. If you were to sit back and had the opportunity like grandmas and grandpas do and said, well, let me ask you, what do you want for Christmas? See, that's like the Santa Claus thing. What do you want for Christmas? All right? And people are listening. What would you like for Christmas? You know what? If you were to ask God, what do you want for Christmas? You know what he'd say? You. And he would mean it with all of his heart. The best gift you could give him is you. Will you give him you this Christmas? Now, for those who maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what he wants more than anything. There would be rejoicing of all the saints in heaven when you give the Lord your soul. Maybe you're here today and you are a believer. You've trusted in Christ. Well, maybe the best thing you can give him this Christmas is every bit of who you are. Surrender yourself to him. You say, well, I'm not much. The Lord says, I created you. Watch what I can do if you will give me what you are and who you are 100%. What is it you need to do? I'm going to ask our musicians if they would to take their place. As you ponder the thought, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Maybe the Holy Spirit is leading you today to give your life to Christ. Remember when I said you can't even do that unless the Holy Spirit leads you. The wise men, what kept them on the journey for 2 years? There was something that was different about this whole thing that made them stay with their search. Maybe today the search can be over when you open the door to Jesus Christ. This, my Bible tells me he would that none should perish, and he wants you. Well, how does that happen? Maybe you're watching online today, you're not here, and I'm not going to be that guy that's going to say, trust Christ, bye. No, listen, prayer is communication with God. One of the greatest things you can do is just say, Lord, today I know I'm a sinner. I need you as my Savior. Forgive my sin and save my soul. I promise you he'll hear that prayer. Would you cry out to him right now? Lord, save me. I love the word says, the publican smote his breast and cried, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus said, done. Will you cry out to him today? See, that is your choice. He's not going to force his way in. What will you do? Maybe you're here today and we have just been so busy being a Christian that we have completely missed God. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? Shake your head if you do. See, too many times we can be busy being spiritual and completely miss what God has for us. Don't miss that. Listen, don't miss it through Christmas, but don't miss it ever. Sometimes you got to sit back and go, why do I do what I do? Why am I doing this? Maybe it's just best to be still in the presence of the Lord. And maybe even if you didn't even have a gift around the Christmas tree, would it be good enough to be sitting around the Christmas table with family? What's it really all about? Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I need a do-over. How many of y'all remember do-overs? You're a generation that played outside like I do. Do-over! Messed up. My life was lived by the Etch-a-Sketch. How many had an Etch-a-Sketch? Remember, you turn the little things, and then you screw it all up, and then what happens? What do you do with it? You shake it up. You get a do-over. And the Lord is here today passing out do-overs. Only if you ask him. What is it that you need to do? I'm going to ask that if you would just stand where you are as Brad comes and leads us in our invitation hymn. I am here. Listen, I'd love to pray with you and point you in the direction of Jesus if you need him. This altar's here if you need that time and moment just to spend some quiet time with him. Whatever the Lord's put on your heart, I'm begging you right now, do that. As we sing number 281 in your hymnal, speak to my heart because I promise he is, Brother Brad. your heads are bowed, as your eyes are closed, you are asking the Lord to speak to your heart. I make you the promise that He is. The question is, will you heed what it is that He has placed in your heart? What will you do with it? Will you seek Him? Will you turn over a new leaf? Will you give your heart to Christ? What is it that needs to be done? I beg you, do it today while the conviction is there, while the knock on your heart's door is there. Will you give your life in every aspect to our Lord and Savior Jesus? I'm also going to ask at this time that our ushers would make their way to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to Him. Father, today for your goodness we give thanks, for your provision we give thanks, and Lord, for this opportunity to worship you by returning to you the tithe and the offering is such a privilege. Lord, I pray that we will be faithful, and Lord, that you would bless us beyond anything that we could ever comprehend personally. You give us that challenge in your word. I pray that we will heed it, that we will take it, and that we will see your blessing on a completely different level. Help us, Father, in all that we do to magnify you, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple quick things, and we'll get you on out of here toward lunch. We do have one birthday this coming week. On Tuesday, Kay Harrell celebrates another trip around the sun. Give her a hand, give her a hug, let her know how much you love her. And like I say, for me, I thank you for all the pounds that you have put on me over the years, because she's a baking and cooking genius, along with many others in this church. That's why it's a struggle. But at any rate, be sure to wish Kay a happy birthday. That's this coming Tuesday. My D-Life group will not be meeting today at 3:30, nor will we be having Awana tonight at 5:30. This is the Thanksgiving break for Awana, but you should resume next Sunday at its regular time, 5:30. Choir practice, 4:45, and Bible study, 6 o'clock p.m. Here in the sanctuary. Band practice, 7 o'clock p.m., or immediately following the Bible study. In other words, if David goes long, he cuts into Jim's time. I get to say that because it's not me this time, it's David. But if he goes short, he gives you some time. Also, on Monday, we will be having the CBC Classic Singers, 3 o'clock p.m. practice over in the choir room. Or we're practicing in here. We're going to practice in the sanctuary. this week. You know, we're going big time, man. So you'll hear us next week. Y'all come. You're going to hear the classic gospel singer next Sunday. So we'll be practicing on Monday. Let's see, Monday, 6:30 p.m., Steve Kelly's D-Life group. Y'all meeting this week? Okay, so that will be tomorrow in the conference room, 6:30, if you're part of his group. Every Wednesday, I always mention this, every Wednesday there's a men's fellowship at 10 a.m. at the Olympic in Colfax. It's no agenda. It's just a bunch of guys hanging out and pounding some grub. That's the best way to say it. Just come and enjoy that. You won't want to miss it. Wednesday at 10 if you're available. Finance meeting on the 30th at 4 o'clock p.m. in the conference room. If that's any different, let me know. Ladies Ornament Exchange, December the 1st. And if there's any questions about that, who needs to be contacted? That's Mari. Okay, if you have any questions. What's that? Oh, there's a sign-up sheet out there in the Narthex. So if you're going to come to that, be sure to sign up in the Narthex. That is the Ladies Ornament Exchange. It's going to happen on December the 1st. Then on Wednesday, that will be the 13th. Let me make sure I got that right. Is Cookies for Shut-Ins, where they make the cookie trays for the shut-ins. That's on the 13th of next month, December. I'm still kind of messed up. End of November, 1st of December. So on December the 13th, 10 a.m., Cookies for Shut-Ins. Plan to make some cookies and be here. If you have any questions, Miss Judy Raines down here. Wave Judy so people know who you are. That way Judy can get you taken care of there. As a reminder, on the 17th of December, we will have our quarterly business meeting. That's going to be on December the 17th after the Christmas cantata, so stick around for that. We got to get our budget voted on, I believe, so we can operate come January the 1st. So mark your calendars, 12-17 for that. The Christmas cantata, December the 17th, starting at 6 o'clock. We'd love to have you join us for that. There's a fellowship that will follow that over in our multi-purpose building, so make plans to stay there. Christmas communion, we always have Christmas Eve communion, which will be on Christmas Eve, December 24th. We usually do two time slots, 6 o'clock and 6:30. I'm going to go ahead and say this out now. It's just that time when you pause to remember why we celebrate the season. We don't keep you here. Literally, you're not here more than 10 minutes. It's simply to have communion. If you have family from out of town and they say, I didn't bring my suit, they don't need a suit. Short of showing up some way that they would get arrested for, come on down. It's only a few minutes. I promise you can talk them into it for that. But it's a reminder of why we celebrate the Christmas season. That's on December the 24th, Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock. And we do one of them at 6 and then another one at 6:30. Let's see, our 2024 Cuba trip is March the 1st through the 8th. Make note of that. Pray for those that are going to be going. And then also we will have our fundraiser for that will be the month of February. And that'll give you the opportunity. Now, I want to show you these because we're doing a little partnership, and then I'll get David up here to pray, and then we'll go. I'm holding these up because these are the ones that Jim gave me, Pastor Jim from Awakened Church, because he's the guy that played for Clemson. He's a big Clemson fan. Notice the colors. That's why he gave me these two. Anyway, what they're doing is they do Under the Bridge. If you've ever heard of that, every month they do a ministry to the homeless people under the bridge in downtown Greensboro. And on the 23rd, they're actually going to be doing the service, I think, and doing the feeding. But one of the things that they're doing is they're doing they're trying to come up with a way to be a blessing to them. So what they're doing is they're going to create little bags to be able to give out to the homeless. And just some of the things that they're looking to put in these bags are things like Kleenexes, toothbrush, toothpaste, tissues, hand lotion, lip balm, hand wipes, socks, gloves, scarves, granola bars, crackers. Yeah, anything like that you think somebody that would be homeless could use. Jim's crew is going to be taking those on the 23rd, so the 17th, we'll try to make sure we have all of our bags that we will give to them, and when they go down and do Under the Bridge, that's a way that we can participate with them. There are little cards out there that say some things you can put in there. There are other things, anything that you feel like a homeless person could use, you can put in the bag, but there are bags like this back there. If the Lord leads you to, grab one of those bags and just pack it up, and you can bring it back anytime you want to, but our deadline date will be the 17th because they're taking them on the 23rd. And that's something that we can do to kind of partner with Awaken that's working with the homeless downtown in Greensboro. So grab a bag. I'll keep reminding you of that. And the 17th is when we'll take them. If you fill it up before then, come bring it in, and we'll put them here until Jim can get them picked up and go. Lot going on, isn't it? Whew. Feel like an auctioneer. Hey, but if I'm going to be at a quarter, I'm going to put these Clemson bags, this purple and orange bags back there so you can, and like I say, take a bag. There's a little card also that has items that are just suggested to put in there, but feel free, anything that you want. Brother David, if you will come up and see us off. Once again, thank you guys for being a part of decorating our church as the family of God. We love you.
Tomorrow at 1 o'clock, there will be a celebration of life service for John Williard's sister at Union Grove Baptist Church. So you pray for John. This was his last sibling, passed away this last week. Let me lead you in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that lies ahead of us this month. If it's your will, Father, we're going to get to celebrate a wonderful month about Jesus and our relationship to him. Father, help us to carry thanksgiving over the rest of this month and every day take time to thank you for the gift that you gave to us in your son Jesus. Lord, bless us as we go our way. Help us to be a witness for you everywhere we go. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.